Please join me in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 13. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Well, we've heard from God's word. I guess I could go home. It is a privilege always to bring God's word to us. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we get into the sermon. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this occasion to celebrate in communion what you have done for us. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would make your strength perfect in my weakness as I deliver the word of God to the people. And Lord, just move on us. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would captivate us through your word. And you would draw us into the truth that you have for us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, this message is really part two of what Tim preached so well last week. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is continuing his appeal to Timothy to carry on for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation and to the days ahead and people ahead. It's interesting, I like when people draw word pictures. I'm a visual learner. I wasn't a real good book learner in school. But if you show me, about after six times, I'll get it. But I really am. I'm a visual learner. And I think most of us are to some degree. Some are more book learners than others. But Paul presents three pictures here in this passage of Scripture. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And he's basically saying to Timothy, be committed to please Christ, your commander. Compete for the gospel. Work hard at sowing the good news of the gospel. I thought about life. I thought about even my own week. There are distractions. Every one of us have cares of life this morning. Maybe concerns of finances. Accusations of the enemy, temptations of the enemy trying to win our affection, obstacles that we need to overcome, tasks that we need to accomplish. We live in a world where so many things are competing for our attention and our time and our focus. So many things present themselves to us, and often they are things that look good. And when I mean good, I mean moral, nice, maybe generous, whatever. But at the same time, we have to be careful because sometimes good things present themselves to distract us from the main thing that God has for us. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only living it out, but sharing it with others. Even in preparing this message, I found myself this week just bombarded with distractions. The last thing Satan wants is to get for us to give ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who defeated him on the cross and the one who embarrassed him on resurrection day. He's going to do everything he can to silence the church, amen? To keep us from being the church, keep us from being the people of God that are a mighty force and a force of grace and golden and beyond. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is renewing his appeal to Timothy and I believe to us on behalf of the gospel. And to get the point across, he uses these three pictures or these three illustrations to show us what is at stake and what it requires to be called to live out and carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul writes this letter, I want you to try to picture him. He is literally in chains in prison. Why? For the sake of the gospel. And yet his appeal is not for the sake of his own circumstances. He is not making an appeal, would you guys get me out of prison? His appeal was that for the sake of the gospel, Timothy and us as well would share the gospel for the sake of those who need to be saved. Paul is appealing right at the first, which Tim touched on, but I just want to reread verses 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Maya's testimony is so powerful and so precious. Why? Because we have one telling another. Amen? One sharing another and challenging them to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in their faith. So in these three snapshots of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, he challenges us to ask ourselves three questions. And I'm going to bring this down a little bit. If I were to define this message, I would call it an exegesis of application. Here's the three, as I prayed over this sermon, here's the three questions that came from each one of these. Who are we trying to please? Whose rules are we living by? And what are we working hard to attain? And I just want to unpack these three questions and these three illustrations this morning. The first one being the soldier, verses 3 and 4. Who are we trying to please? Paul says to Timothy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. You know, when you join the armed services, I remember growing up, do you remember the big poster of Uncle Sam saying, Uncle Sam wants you? I don't know if they even use that anymore. Probably not. I haven't seen it. Nor am I looking to volunteer. But the reality is, when you are in the service, you belong to them. This was illustrated by a friend of mine when I was in college. He was stationed at Fort Carson, Colorado Springs. And this had happened a little bit before I got to know him well. But he was in the service in the Army, and he was to be sent to Germany and stationed in Germany and deployed there. In the meantime, he had gotten married to his wife, Kathy. And when he went to his commanding officer and he asked the officer or whoever was in charge, will you pay to move my wife over with me so she can be with me in Germany? Guess what their response was? No. We didn't issue you a wife. That was their answer. As a soldier, you're there to serve your country, not yourself. They decide what you do. They decide when you eat. They decide when you sleep or don't get to sleep. how you spend your time, where you'll be stationed, etc., etc. Folks, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ and a soldier for Christ, we are no longer living for ourselves selfishly, but we are living for Christ in His kingdom. Romans 1, or 12, 1 through 2 puts it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The context here that we're looking at is the context of a good soldier who wants to serve and please his master. There are two kinds of soldiers. There are those who are drafted. They get a piece of paper in the mail and said, you have been selected. And so they don't have much choice in it. But then there are those who enlist because they want to serve. They have a desire to be in the armed services and serve as a soldier. As believers in Christ, we enlist and we submit our lives to Him willingly because we want to respond to what He's done for us and His love for us. We offer ourselves out of response to God's mercy in Jesus Christ, and we do it in honor and gratitude for what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we willingly, by faith and out of love for Christ, offer ourselves submitting to please Him. Amen? And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, the other thing is they do not get entangled with civilian affairs. And we as Christians don't get entangled with the things of this world. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Entanglement is defined as a relationship or a situation that complicates or compromises. It is something that impedes us or confuses and ensnares us. Have you ever been there? It's real easy to get entangled, amen? Hebrews 12:1 says it this way, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And Colossians emphasizes it this way, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then one final scripture that drives this home. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wicked have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What arrangement is there? Agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, this doesn't mean we ostracize ourselves from the world, right? This is not a call to ignore the world. In fact, it's quite the opposite if we're carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is we are coming out from the affairs of this world that most people are so engrossed in and caught up in. And while we live in this world, we are to be caught up in the will of God for our lives and for the sake of the gospel. This does not mean everybody here needs to go and quit their jobs, right? It means serve Christ on your job. Serve Christ in your family. Be a soldier of Christ for the sake of the gospel wherever we go. And the picture of the soldier causes us to ask the question, who are we living to please today? And are we entangled in anything that's drawing us away from pleasing God? The second is the athlete. And the question, whose rules are you living by? It says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing by the rules. It's interesting to me that we live in this day and age where in the American church often we just seem to be making up our own rules a lot of times. Folks, in Christ, that is not the option. Christ has rules. And we're not talking about legalism this morning. And I'll spell this out a little more and unpack it a little more here. But there's not anything in life to speak of where we can just do our own thing and succeed. Where you work has standards and rules. If you run as an athlete, if you break the rules, you're disqualified. Me and Tim were talking about his message the other day before he preached, and he was sharing with me how that the American relay team, am I saying that right, Tim, who passed the baton, haven't won since what, 2013 or somewhere there?
Before that.
You know why? They dropped the baton. A little tube. Big deal. I dropped the tube. No, it is a big deal, folks. In competition, when they drop the tube, they're disqualified. How much more important is it this morning for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, and we say we believe in everything He's done for us, if we drop the gospel? Ultimately, that little tube really doesn't mean that much, and winning the relay doesn't mean that much in the scope of life. So how much more important is it that we carry the gospel? We don't drop it. We don't let it fade. We don't let it be compromised. But we keep passing it on. And everyone here and everyone in life to some degree live by some kind of rules. We call them belief systems. We call them philosophies. We call them life principles. Whatever you want to label them, we all have rules we live by. And believe it or not, even the relativist try to live by their rules and philosophies, even if it does end up in absurdities. In athletic competition, you have to compete by the rules. If you go outside those rules, you are disqualified, and you don't get the prize. This morning, God is God. And guess what? If we don't play by the rules, if everybody on the face of the earth decides not to play by the rules of God, He is still God. As the end of this scripture says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we again willingly submit to His authority and live by His rules. We don't get to make up our own rules to live by and expect to win the crown of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus established in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when He says that, He is not saying, I am one option of a way. I am one option of truth. I am one option of a source of life. What He is saying is, I am the way, only way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only source of life. Outside of him, there is no life, especially life eternal. One of the biggest lies ever promoted in religious circles is that all religions lead to the same place. That sounds really good, right? And we're not trying to be exclusive for the sake of being exclusive. The scripture is clear that the God who created us, the God that will stand before on judgment day, the God who sent his only begotten Son to die for us and rise from the grave, there, that is the only rule of salvation, the only name whereby we can be saved. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses, folks, is that is speaking of those who have already run the race and won the prize. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to underscore what he says here. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Folks, this is the race marked out for us. God's Word, the revelation of Jesus Christ recorded. And if we live by it, it will not only bring us to eternal life, it will not only save souls, but it will work in your everyday life. Amen? Even though this is one of the oldest preserved books in history, a book that will never go away, the Word of God, until Jesus comes. This Word is the source of life. Amen? If you offer anything to anyone less than this, you're offering them something temporary, something that will not last. We're not talking about rules of legalism. We're talking about the statutes, commands, and the loving Word of God that God has given to us because He loves us. He doesn't want to just control us. He wants to set us free so we can live out the Word of God. We can have victory and we can have freedom. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In other words, live by His rules of your life. They're for our benefit. They're for our salvation. God doesn't need anything, amen? God doesn't need us to do anything. He's God. But we need to do it for Him and for the sake of the gospel. In Galatians 5:7, the Bible says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" If I want to win a race, let's just say I'm running a race in Golden, and guarantee you I'll never run a race in Golden. I hate running. I may walk a race, but I'm never going to run a race. I never have liked it. I didn't like it when I was a teenager. But just imagine, there's this marked path. And we see that sometimes in Golden for the bicyclists and everything else, marked directions. And so if I want to beat the guy that's behind me, let's say I'm in first place, he's dead on my heels, then when I get up to the corner and it has a sign that says which way to go, I want to turn that sign and send him another direction. Maybe, then I'll have a chance. That's what the enemy wants to do to you, folks. That's what he wants to do to me. He wants to get us off course. So the picture of the athlete challenges us to ask this question. Whose rules are you living by this morning? Then we have the third picture, the farmer, which raises the question, what are you working hard to attain? The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. You know what's beautiful about sowing the Word of God? We get to share in the Word of God, amen? The benefits and the fruit of God's Word. I grew up on the edge of my grandfather's farm in Indiana. For 5 years, I pastored in Burlington, Colorado, which is farm country. And for almost a decade, I went to Burlington once a month to preach, and I stayed with friends who were farmers. I've experienced the farm life through those who were farmers, even though I have never officially been a farmer myself. But one thing was obvious. If you're a farmer, and if you're a good farmer, it's pretty much nonstop hard work, and you don't have much glamour or notoriety in this life. But it is essential as they provide the crops that feed the nations. In fact, can I just say here, because I talk to my friends out in Burlington all the time, when you think of it, pray for our farmers. They need our prayers. They're the literal, physical lifeline of America and other nations. Because in reality, there are less and less farmers as the generations that come after them don't want to hang around and do this hard work. To be owned by the farm, more or less. You see, farmers don't get maybe the recognition that maybe a soldier or an athlete might get, yet they provide the food on our table that gives life to our world. Folks, as followers of Jesus Christ, and hear this carefully, we are the ones who sow the seed of God's Word. We are planting the seed of the gospel that literally gives life to the nations. I love our church. Just right over here, right in front of each other. We have 3 or 4 nations right over here, or 5, right? Represented. Why? Because someone sowed the seed that would feed the nations and save their souls. And they're in church serving God now. You and I in America, we are here today because someone sowed the Word of God to us. Now, I'll be honest with you. Maybe in some circles, they get a lot of notoriety and attention, but as a whole, people who sow the Word of God don't have much glamour or notoriety in this life. In fact, more and more we're finding we have people that don't want to hear us or tolerate us. And it seems, just as the farmers, that there are less and less followers of Christ who want to follow in their Heavenly Father's footsteps and plant the seed of God in our world. Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 10:2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," and listen how he says it, "pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And I've said this before, I think, from the pulpit. The danger of praying that prayer is, we're praying earnestly that God will send out workers for the harvest. And so Brian's over here praying for workers for the harvest. And guess who God comes to? Brian. or me or you, although he'll gather others as well. We won't be working alone. But folks, just as if the farmer does not work hard and wait patiently for the crops and harvest them, the nations will starve, literally. So also, if the people of God don't work hard to plant the seed of God's word, the nations will perish. So the picture of the farmer asks the question, what are we working hard to attain? What is it that we're investing most in? And out of these three questions, I come up with a fourth one. Why should I invest this much? Verses 8 through 10, we'll be looking at some of them reversed. As the soldier fights for the cause, as the athlete for the prize, or the farmer working hard for the harvest, the key is to remember the one who is worthy of all that we do and invest in. It is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And what a worthy and powerful gospel we are called to serve and strive for and work hard for. So it's worth it because the one we serve, the commander we're trying to please, is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. That makes it alone worthwhile. Would you say amen? But not only is it worth it because Jesus is our risen Savior and Lord, but what we are giving ourselves for as well is the powerful Word of God that is unstoppable. Here's what he says to Timothy. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. I love that phrase. Paul may be in prison, but God's word isn't, and it never will be. Amen? You can try to stamp it out. You can try, they have tried to burn it out. They have tried to drown it out. But just as the grave could not hold Jesus Christ, so the restraints and opposition of men this morning will never stop the Word of God. It is unchained this morning. Hallelujah. Amen? Nothing can stop it. You tell me anything else in this world that I can invest in that gives that kind of guarantee, and I may consider it, but I know it's not out there. There's nothing worth investing in more than the unchained Word of God that will endure for all eternity. I'm not powerful. You're not powerful. Altogether, we're not powerful. Unless we have Christ and we contain and proclaim the Word of God that cannot be chained, then we become a dangerous force for God against the enemy. Where I grew up, they would say, this is shouting ground. I know, Baptists don't shout too much, right? It wouldn't be too bad if we did, though. We need to get excited about what we have in the gospel. And thirdly, it's worth it because there are those who obtain Christ's salvation and eternal glory. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Folks, we have people all around us that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And then it's worth it, as Paul continues to share in verses 10 or 11 through 12, Hold on. I lost my place. There it is. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So in other words, if we live for him, we will get to live with him. Amen? But then he does give a warning. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The God we serve is faithful. So why would we want to live, strive, work hard for any lesser cause or purpose? And why would we want to invest in and sow anything less than what can save men and women, boys and girls for eternity? In closing, I would just ask us all, myself included, to pause before the Lord in prayer this morning in his exposing truth and ask ourselves these three questions sincerely. Who am I serving and living to please today? Whose rules am I living by? What am I working hard to attain? I want to be careful here. I know some of you are working hard at your jobs, your careers, your schooling. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to work hard. We need, you know, good, conscientious Christians are hardworking people in the physical world, right? But don't lose sight of what you're really wanting to work hardest for and invest in most. As you do your schoolwork and go to your college and rub shoulders with other people, as you have your career and maybe dealing with customers or whatever, or you're dealing with family members in your family, you have the opportunity to share the unchained Word of God with those God has put in your life. You're where you are for a reason. Amen? You're not here by accident. You're not in this church by accident. You're not on your job by accident. You're not in the college by accident. You're not in the neighborhood you live in by accident. You and I are here today and know Christ, or have the opportunity to know him if you don't know him yet, because of the individuals who answered these three questions that said, yes, I will be a soldier of the Christ, and I will live to please my master, Jesus. Yes, I will live by God's rules for my life and win the crown of eternal life. Yes, I will work hard as the farmer so I can see my loved ones, my neighbors, and my friends saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so I can also partake of Christ myself. There's a song out right now that I think concludes this message very well. The song is titled, What Are We Waiting For? Here's just the phrase. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Why are we wasting all the time like someone's making more? What are we praying for? What are we saving for? What if we could be the light that no one could ignore? What are we waiting for? Heavenly Father, Jesus, you made it clear that, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is the church's time. This is the church's opportunity. Not out of guilt, not out of legalism, not out of trying to measure up, but out of the freedom of Christ. May we know the freedom of Christ, where he says, if I shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. May the Word of God be unchained in our lives, and may it flow freely through our lifestyle and our words, God, forgive us for the times when we get distracted or entangled. Help us, Lord, empower us. Lord, we can't do this on our own initiative. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on us. I think of how the disciples were hidden in an upper room for fear of the Jews until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, filled them with power, filled them with boldness, and they couldn't help but proclaim who Jesus was. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for you to fall on me. I'm asking you to fall on our church. I'm asking you, Lord, to sweep across the nation in your churches. Bring us back to where we need to be if we're off course or entangled. And help us, Lord, to be good soldiers, great athletes, and good farmers for the sake of the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.